Take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, and if you're able, I'll have you stand with me. Restoring the joy. Continue on in our series through the book of Philippians. We're going to pick it up tonight in verse number 21. Philippians chapter number 1. I think you'll recognize a lot of these verses. Verse 21, the Bible says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Let's pray one more time. Father, one last time we come before you, and we're just asking your hand upon this time together in your word. We believe your word has the ability, know your word has the ability to change our lives, to help us. And so, God, I pray that tonight you would allow it to do that. You'd help us to understand these verses that are before us, what they mean, and then how they apply to our lives. And then, Father, we'd go out tonight and we would take it and put it into practice even before we get home tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This being our third message out of the book of Philippians, I'll remind you that Paul's letter to the church of Philippi was written while he was imprisoned. Literally, we saw it last time we were together, he was shackled to a guard 24 hours a day. Yet you remember the very first message, I mentioned this, that no portion of the Bible has more to say about the topic, the subject of joy, than this book. And I love this because Paul refuses to allow the struggles of his life, the current situation of his life, the things he's going through, he refused to allow them to cause him to be bitter. And instead, he looked to see in every step of the way the opportunities that God would do through these events and through these circumstances to use him and to further the gospel. I like to think of it this way when I study the book of Philippians, that joy is a choice. And the apostle Paul is showing us that we can choose to be joyful people. Now let's agree tonight. Life can be complicated. Life can become very complicated. There's sickness. There's death. There's sorrow. There's hardship. There's striving. There's fighting. There's bickering. There's people that are difficult to get along with. I dropped Gabe off at school at 7:25 this morning like I do every day. I came down 50th. I turned on to Quaker. I got about two blocks from the church here, and I'm driving close to the speed limit, maybe exceeding it just a little bit, but not enough that I was impeding anybody or should have been. And a car at about 80 miles an hour come flying past me in the median. I mean, just, that irritated me. That's dangerous. That's the type of people we live around. That's the world we live in. And I didn't get a good look. It may have been one of you. And if it was, the altars will be open tonight and you need to get that right. That's not the way we drive around me and my family and by the church. Save that for somewhere else, away from the church where people won't see you. No, life's complicated and it's difficult. And we live in a difficult time, in a difficult world, in a difficult economy. And it can be so hard in this complicated, complex life that we live to find joy. I like the Charles Schulz Peanuts cartoon. And it's your typical cartoon that you've seen so many times in which Lucy has the floor and she's giving one of her lectures as she's known to do. And so she says, Charlie Brown, she says, life is a lot like a lawn chair. Some place it so they can see where they are going. Others place it so they can see where they have been. And some, they place it so they can see where they are in the present. To which Charlie Brown sighed and said, I can't even get mine open. That's the way it seems sometimes, isn't it? I'm sure that more than a few of us can identify with Charlie Brown. Life is difficult. Life is tough. And it can be hard to wake up every day and experience the joy that Paul is talking about. Now, Paul would have found it difficult to wake up every day and to be joyful. But he was able to do so because he had the right perspective. Perhaps the greatest challenge to our joy is learning to live with the right perspective. Learning what is important in life and what is not. When we lose perspective in life, we also lose joy. Joy comes from spending our lives on what matters and what will matter a billion years from now. And you say, what is that? Christ. Eternity. Eternal things. And so it all comes down to perspective. We do not see the difference between, many times between the good and best when we have the wrong perspective. Sometimes we don't see the difference between the means and the ends in life because we don't have the right perspective. Sometimes we don't see the difference between the temporary and the eternal because we do not have the right perspective. And so Paul is sharing with us tonight out of this text that the idea that we need to have the right perspective in order to have the right joy. And so I want to just share with you three things tonight out of this text that can help us to have the right perspectives, or three areas we need to have the right perspective in. First, joy can be found in living with a proper perspective on the eternal. Joy can be found in living with the proper perspective on the eternal. I'm going to read these verses again, but verse number 21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I what not. And notice this, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul used a word that maybe we don't use real often. The word is strait. And it's a word that describes a situation where somebody is pressed between two options. It's literally a picture of a traveler traveling down a narrow path that has two solid walls of rock on both sides. And Paul says, I've been narrowed into this path, and there's really only two alternatives. There's only two walls. One is that I'm either going to live, or the other one's I'm going to die. Well, I spent a lot of time thinking this through in my study. And you may not agree with me, but I came to the conclusion that's the only two possibilities for all of us. We're either going to live or we're going to die. And Paul says that one possibility is that I'll remain here. The other one is death. It means departure. I love this. He uses a Greek term, and I've used this at a lot of funerals. He uses the Greek term out of his own vocation as a tent maker. And the term means to take up stakes and to pull your tent down and to set it up in a different area. And so when Paul thought of this one wall over here, death, that so many would find it so scary, so many would say, man, I can't have joy knowing that there's so much death, or because I lost a loved one, or because I'm sick and something may happen to me. Paul didn't think that way. He viewed death and could have joy viewing death because he simply viewed it as a change of location. This is the way he viewed it. I'm just going to pull my tent down right here, and I'm going to move it to someplace new and better, and I'm going to set it up over there. To him, it was no big thing. It was just a departure. Death is a departure. It's just picking up your tent and moving somewhere else. I always like the story that is told of our sixth president, John Quincy Adams. Man came up to him when he was 80 years of age and said, well, how's John Quincy Adams? Thank you, he replied. John Quincy Adams is quite well, but the house he lives in is becoming dilapidated. It's tottering. Time and season have nearly destroyed it, and it's becoming quite uninhabitable. I believe I'll have to move out of it soon. But John Quincy Adams is quite well, thank you. See, John Quincy Adams understood what Paul's talking about. The benefit to Paul, when he thought of this wall death, the benefit he thought is that he would instantly be with the Lord in the heaven. Yep. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But he goes on in this verse that we shared at hospital visits and at the death of church members so many times. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To die for Paul, it would not be a tragedy, but instead it would be the realization of all his hope and expectation. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be afraid. Nothing's going to bother me about this. On one hand, death would release him from all the toils and troubles of this life. And more than that, he understood death was a gateway into Christ's presence. But then he viewed the other side, living. And there was a struggle or a liability with living. And living or his death, there would be a liability with his death. And his death would deprave those who he needed from his presence. And so he understood, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Dying's not all that bad. Living is really good because living, I get a witness to the guards. Witness, I get to write all these letters to these churches and encourage them. Witnessing, I can be a voice and a missionary and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the end, Paul says, I really don't know which alternative I would choose. But here's the reality. The choice wasn't his to make. It's not yours to make. It wasn't up for him. That choice was made for him. At the end of the day, we're all going to live. We're going to die. And the decision's not up to us. What happens the remainder of my day is not up to me. What happens the remainder of your week, it's not up to you. We live in a world, a cycle of people constantly dying. First year as a pastor here, Brother Colin kept track. I didn't keep track of it because it would have depressed me. But my very first year and Colin's very first year on staff here, we did 60 funerals in one year. That's not fun. I remember standing up toward the end of that year and saying, okay, we're going to make a new rule. No one else gets to die this year. We've had our allotment of funerals, so you are going to have to ask permission before you die, and my permission is not going to be granted because we've done enough of these. Well, the reality is I'm joking, but that's not for me. But we live in this world, in this endless cycle of people being born and people dying. And that can be discouraging when you see loved ones and people we love and we care for and watch so many people die. But Paul knew that the entire Roman Empire could not touch him as long as God was using him and the church needed him. In other words, Augustine said it this way, man is immortal till his work is done. We can have so much consternation. We can become so frustrated and so concerned and so worried about sickness and health and disease. But understand, God's in control of all of that. What a blessing to realize that we're immortal till our work is done. Nobody can touch us. Death cannot take us until God is through with what he is doing and through with us. That's why Paul could say to Timothy at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. He knew that he was about to fall to the executioner. And it was just really a matter of days, if not weeks, if not days. But he said that because he knew that he had spent his life working for the Lord. And then no matter what happened, it was going to be okay. God was in control. He had finished his work. Some of you may have read the books. They're from several years ago, but an author by the name of Barbara Johnson. And she wrote some books, and they would catch your attention. Just the title would catch your attention. One was Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy. The other one was Splashes of Joy in the Cesspools of Life. And they're kind of humorous titles. But her life was not really all that humorous. Her oldest son was killed in 1968 in Vietnam. And then exactly 5 years to the day of his death, she went to the mortuary to identify the body of her other son who had been killed by a drunk driver. She writes in one of those books of this time. She said, we were mad at God. Yes, we were. But lying deep beneath all those feelings was our faith that God makes no mistakes. He has never had to say, oops. God didn't cause that drunk driver to cross the center line. Despite all of our questions and our bitter grief, we still knew deep down that nothing ever happens to us that God doesn't know about. God still loved us, and he was there for us in our grief, our pain, and even in our anger. I found myself thanking God that he took Tim at a time when he was closer to God than at any other time in his life. See, eventually she worked through her grief and was able to understand the right Christian perspective on eternity. And that allowed her to maintain and gain a joy that maybe at one point she struggled with. So a proper perspective on eternity or eternal things. Secondly, joy is found in living with the proper perspective of our citizenship. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Though whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. The words, let your conversation, they are derived from a word that means behave as citizens. Philippi was a colony of Romans, and they were proud of their status as citizens of Rome. And while the people of Philippi enjoyed the privileges and fulfilled the responsibilities of their Roman citizenship, Paul had something greater in mind. Paul's reminding these Philippian believers that they, in fact, had a dual citizenship. For as Christians, they were considered citizens of heaven. Paul later in this same letter says in chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The word conversation is significant. One man by the last name of Robertson, he pointed out that this word is only used twice in the New Testament. Found that interesting. See, usually in the New Testament, when it refers to behavior, when it refers to our conduct, it uses a word meaning how a person should walk day by day, peripatian. But Paul switches the word in writing to the Philippians. And the reason is significant. See, Philippi was a proud Roman colony. In fact, it was famous as being a miniature Rome. Those living within Philippi, they were fanatic about their loyalty to Rome. The citizens all kept their Roman ties, their Roman language, their titles, their customs, their affairs, their dress. Everything in their lives revolved around Rome. And they refused to allow any infiltration of local influence whatsoever. I mean, think of somebody moving to our country. We have an influx of this in this day. And they come to our country. And whether you agree with that or not, that's not the point. But imagine them coming here, and rather than becoming American or allowing American culture to influence them, they come here and they hold very tightly to their culture in which they grew up in and the country in which they were born in. And they are very loyal and extremely loyal to that country, proudly so. And they refuse to accept and live by the cultural impacts of our day, but they choose, I'm going to live like whatever country I'm from, I'm going to live like that in America, and this is what I'm going to be. I'm going to speak my language, and I'm going to dress the way we dress in the country I'm from, and they bring all that here, and they hold tightly to it. That's what these Roman citizens were doing. They refused to allow any infiltration of local influence whatsoever. They totally rejected the influence of those around them. They were simply Romans living in an alien environment. This is the reason Paul used the word that he used. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it's more difficult than the other one. But here's what it means. It means conduct and behavior once again, but more accurately, it means conduct and behavior of citizenship, of a person who is a citizen of a great nation. The Philippian church knew exactly what Paul was saying. He was telling them, you're citizens of heaven. Therefore, you must remain loyal to that citizenship above all things. Specifically, Paul admonishes the Philippian believers to have a citizen, to be as citizens of heaven, to get along with one another. He warns that disputes and grudges would drive a wedge into the church. And he talks about how they're called to work hard at healing and working and mending offenses within the body. As Paul says in his letters to the Ephesians, we are called endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the point that Paul's trying to drive home. This world, their world, and then again our world, it's people, family, nations. It may be split and divided. They might be arguing and differing, fussing and feuding and fighting and divorcing, warning and killing, seeking and grasping, striving with one another. But Paul's saying, don't you dare live that way. You're citizens of something far better than that. Did you see the words that he used when he said that only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ? Live as citizens that you like you've been saved and you belong somewhere other than this earth. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast. And then he begins to hammer it home in one spirit, one mind. Unity is what he's talking about. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Have you, no, I know some of you have, been a part of a church that's feuding. I suppose that we go back through the 50 years of history at Bethany Baptist Church. There's been some times when there's been some feuding. People striving against each other. Some of you are members of Bethany Baptist Church because you left a church where there was a lot of striving against each other. We see it all the time. One group over here and one group over here and this group thinks this way and this group thinks this way and they're constantly attacking each other. I mean, how many times and how many of the churches even here in Lubbock are where they are today because they're split off of another church and another church. And if you've ever been a part of anything like that, I don't think you're going to leave that type of situation and say, well, I mean, we may not have got along real well. There may have been a lot of striving amongst the members, and there wasn't much unity, but I'll tell you this, preacher, there was a lot of joy. No, there's not joy in those type of situations. Paul's saying, you want joy? Learn to get along. Have some unity. Instead of striving against one another, Why don't you do this? Strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Come together, everybody with this mind and this thought. We want to reach this world for Jesus Christ. I was reading my Bible this morning and I'm going through a unique Bible plan. And so it had me a little bit and over in the book of Daniel and a little bit in the book of Acts. And it just happened to be in Philippians and a little bit of Psalms, and a little bit of Proverbs. And I'm all over. And as I finished my Bible reading, the only driving thought that I had was, goodness, whether it's Daniel, Acts, Psalms, Proverbs, or Philippians, it just seemed like all of them were all about the gospel. They were all about reaching and the things of heaven and living above the world. I read about old Daniel and I read about them being brought before the king and the king wanting to cause them to eat meat, and they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. And they decided, no, we're going to live on a level, on a plane that's higher than everybody else. And then you go over to Acts and the things that were going on there, and it just happened to be because of the Bible plan that here's Paul and he's in Philippi and he's in prison and they're all about the gospel. And then you read this and it's all about the gospel. And you wonder, how did these people have joy? I just can't imagine being around Daniel and him not having joy. The three Hebrew children coming through the fiery furnace and not having joy. The early church, there was joy. There was fellowship. Paul's telling us of the joy that he has. Why? Because their focus was not on all the little petty differences, but it was on living on a level and having their citizenship somewhere other than this sin-cursed world where people pass you at 80 miles an hour on the median. Living where everybody's working together for the sake of the gospel. We are to stand firm, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving together, it's a word taken from an athletic contest. And here's what it is. Do your own study. It's the picture of a team, not an individual, but a team working together, struggling together against strong opposition. Now, we could get a little lengthy tonight if I start preaching about the opposition we face, but I don't think I have to do it, do I? But the Bible says, in this world where we face all this opposition, we're to strive together as a team. There's joy in teamwork. There's joy found in striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then third, notice this and we'll be done. There's joy found in living with a proper perspective on hardships. Paul said in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by our adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also," we don't like this very much, "but to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Did you understand the exhortation there? He said, don't be terrified of your adversaries. When believers really start working together, when we come together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, something happens. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be those that don't like that. Paul uses the word, though, "in nothing terrified," which describes a horse shying out of fear of something. Something I know very little about, but some of you would be able to talk about that. A horse being afraid of something and being scared. And Paul says, we shouldn't be that way. We're nothing terrified. We're not easily spooked. Rather than being terrified by opposition, we should be reassured. Reassured that God is on our side. As the author of Hebrew reminds us, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So what are we to do? Lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. Run with patience the race that is set us before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's that verse. I love this. There's a great principle here. Talking about our Savior, who for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Him? Was it the cross? I suppose that he could have found some joy in the cross, but a clear understanding of the gospel show us that he wasn't super excited about becoming sin for us. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of blood and says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And so I don't know that it was everything about the crucifixion and the cross and becoming sin that he found great joy in. So what did he find joy in? He found joy in the other side of the cross. That's why the Bible says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But once he got through that, he was able to sit down at the right hand of the Father and intercede for all of us and be our propitiation, be our salvation. That's what he was able to do. Why? Because he put up with the hardship. He was able to get to the joy. All right, I'm done with this. Many of you know I've ran a lot of marathons, 5 full marathons, 3 ultra marathons, and more half marathons and other races than I could possibly even count. I mean, just numerous of them. Here's the thing about running. There's a lot of pain. People ask me all the time, why do you like running so much? Like, what's your favorite part of running? And I tell them every time, stopping. That's my favorite part of running, stopping. You just love to run. No, I really don't. I love the benefits that come from it. I love that I could sit down last night and have some Bluebell ice cream and not feel real guilty about it because I'd ran 8.5 miles earlier in the day and burned about 1,500 calories. So those however many calories I don't like to think about was in that bowl probably wasn't going to have a great effect on me because I had burned them all off already. But I don't like running. When I would get in a marathon, we're talking 26.2 miles. Trying to finish that at a 4-hour or sub-4-hour pace. The first few miles, okay, it's kind of enjoyable. Everybody's excited. We're running a marathon. But about 10 miles in, it suddenly doesn't become so much fun because everybody's getting spread out and it starts getting hard. And by mile 15, it gets harder. And by 20, you hit the wall. And I mean, and it's just mind over matter. And it's just making yourself put your one foot in front of the other and just keep going. You say, why do you do that? Because there's nothing like crossing that finish line. There's something incredible about crossing that finish line and going, I just finished a marathon. Something most of you have never done. I did it. And I can go, most of this world's never done what I did. I just did that. You know why? Because I just decided I was going to do it. And I trained and I'd put all the work in and I just decided I was going to tough it out because it really feels good to cross that finish line. I endured the pain in order to get to the joy of the finish line. That's the principle that's being taught here. Along the way in our Christian life, yeah, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some opposition. Not everybody's going to like what we're doing. Not too many weeks go by and I don't have somebody complain about something. Receive a letter, an email, a text. And it can get wearisome after a while. Not everybody's on board. Why do you put up with that? Why do you put up with your coworkers acting the way they do towards you? Why do you put up with your family members not wanting anything to do with you? Why do you put up with that? Because the pain is temporary. The joy is forever. And so we put up with the pain so that we can endure the joy. There's going to be opposition. There are going to be those who just don't get it, don't understand. But never forget the high calling for which we've been called and the joy that awaits the believer who someday will hear. You think a marathon finish line is awesome? Well, I'm telling you, the finish line we face when we hear, well done thou good and faithful servant, is going to be far better. Far better. So how's your joy? I'm trying to restore some joy tonight. We can have joy when we have the proper perspective of the eternal. We can have joy when we keep the proper perspective of this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we can have joy when we have the proper perspective. When hard times come, this is temporary. I don't know. I didn't read in the Bible anywhere. But Brother David, I'm almost positive that you will never have your plumbing collapse in your mansion in heaven. Amen. Your car's not going to break down. It's going to start. Okay, I'm being silly, of course. But every hardship, every suffering, every financial setback, every problem we face this week and the weeks to come, they're just so temporary. And what we get to experience because we lived for Christ is so eternal and will last forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed.